around a bit, so they've put one of these cordless mics so that I can go outside and enjoy the sun and whatever. Just a word of update. We have returned after being in Worcester and helping to plant the Manor Park Evangelical Church. We've come back with a different focus, and that is to go into the heart of the city of Worcester and reach those in their 20s and early 30s. And as we look around the country and as we look at many churches, we discover that those in their 20s seem to be absent from a lot of churches. And there's a lot of good things that are happening. But there is a need to reach that younger generation with the gospel. And the older that I get, the more I realize the need to be investing myself in the younger generations so that the gospel carries forward. So we're attempting to go into the city and establish a church for those in their 20s. And I am already outside of my comfort zone in this ministry initiative. One Friday night, we meet at our house and pray and strategize. The following Saturday night, we go into the city to engage that generation and to invite them to come to Keystones on a Sunday afternoon for a chat and a cup of coffee or tea or whatever. And so we're in the early stages of what we're doing. Now, the knock-on effect to you and to others is this. I was preaching at Purdiswell last week, and in the prayer time before, Gordon Robbins, who's a policeman, he says, "You look tired." Well, I sort of am on Sunday mornings. We were out in the city last night, so we get together to pray at 9:30 and go into the city at 10:30, which is my bedtime, and then we're in there until we discern that it's time to return back home. In a couple of weeks, we're going to go in about 2 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning to start what we're doing. But it is an interesting thing to step outside of your comfort zone and to be open to what God wants to do in and through you. So last night, we had some lovely conversations. I had a lovely conversation with a rugby player from Middlesbrough who's here with his girlfriend who lives in Worcester. I bumped into a bunch of Canadian guys who were here for 6 months. We all had the same accent, so we were high-fiving and whatever. Bumped into some basketball players. One of them was totally drunk out of his head, and he said to me, "Larry, you were the best basketball manager I ever had." And I'm thinking I probably was the only one he ever had. But pray for us in that ministry. On Sunday afternoons each week, one of the clubs has opened up to us for free. And so we go in there on a Sunday afternoon, and we take coffee and tea and hot chocolate and biscuits and whatever, and we're just there for people that want to drop by between 4 and 6 p.m. and speak with us. And do we have some interesting conversations with those that want to stop by. So pray for us in that. Knowing I was coming to you, and this was the first Sunday, I was in early last night, so 1 o'clock I was in bed and ready to go to sleep. So keep that in mind. Pray for us. I'll give you a little card if you want afterwards of some of what we give to them and what we're up to in that way. We're going to look over the next few weeks, the Lord willing, at some of the key passages in the book of Ephesians. That is an incredible book that Paul has written and given to us. And there is so much in this book that we could preach on this for the next 5 years and never unpack all of the truths that are found. But over the next 3 weeks, we want to take a look at some of the key verses by way of encouraging you. And this first sermon we're going to do is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to read that for us, and then we're going to take a look at it. We're going to kind of focus on this idea of the riches in Christ and our response of praise to God for what he has given to us. If you remember the magnifying glass. Well, here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There is a person known in America, Hetty Green, and she's described as remarkable for her frugality. According to her long-standing World's Greatest Miser entry in Guinness Book of World Records, she is, to use a phrase in America, tighter than the bark on a tree. Now, there are all kinds of recorded things about this woman that are documented. She ate cold oatmeal every morning in order to save the expense of heating the water for the oatmeal. She also, rather than cooking at night, bought 15-cent pies, like puka pies or something like that, that she ate so that she wouldn't have to use electricity and whatever to prepare her meals. Her son had a severe leg injury, and she took so long trying to find a free clinic that would treat him. Infection set in and his leg had to be amputated just because she kept taking him each day to find somebody that would treat him for free. Later in her life, she had a hernia, but it was going to cost $150 to have it repaired, and she chose not to do that. In the end, she died while they presume with a heart attack, arguing the merits of skim milk over whole milk, that not only was it more healthy, but it was more economical to purchase. Now, when this woman died in 1916, she left an estate of $150 to $200 million. Now, in 1916, that was a load of money. That's still a load of money today in that respect. And so here was a woman that was setting on the resources, but her frugality would not allow her to take any benefit from those things. When I traveled in America over the last year, there were a lot of churches that I would go to that would put me up in a motel. And it was important for me because they had booked it to go in and simply discover what that night's stay included. And so this one that I went to in Illinois, wow, it was the full meal deal. They had a swimming pool, heated pool that was available. They had an exercise room that all you needed was the card to your door and you could get in there and exercise. And I did take advantage of that. They had a breakfast and it was the full meal breakfast, sausage, gravy, and biscuits and scrambled eggs and bacon. All of that was included in the night stay. And I kind of learned that the hard way, where I was staying one night at a place and I noticed all these people in there eating. And I said, I'm not going in there. They rip you off at these motels. And later discovered that that had been included in the price of staying the night. I think when Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus in AD 61, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he wanted to make sure that the Christians there in Ephesus understood the full implications of what it meant to be in Christ Jesus. And so he, through this particular letter that he writes, just helps them to see the full implications of what it is to be a Christian, of what it is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every, not some, but every spiritual blessing in Christ. Look down there in verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. Look what he says down here in verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Lavished upon us. Wow. Wow. Incredible. You know, when I think of that word lavished, I think about going into an ice cream parlor and ordering one scoop of ice cream. But you know, the person in there that's whipping up that scoop knows me personally, knows how much I love ice cream. So he's got that scoop and he's rolling it through there and making that scoop. And he just keeps rolling it. And that scoop gets bigger and bigger and bigger until when he puts that on the cone, it nearly crushes the cone because it's one scoop. And then he takes and he packs it down on there and says, here's your scoop of ice cream. Now that's what I think of when I think of lavish. Most of my thoughts have some connection with food. So you just have to, you have to bear with me in that. But in this, Paul was wanting them to understand, wow, God is rich in his grace and his love to us, and he has given us everything that we need in the heavenly realms. And so he wanted those Christians at Ephesus to understand that. And you know, you and I need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that in our spiritual lives. There's temptations each day. There are struggles and challenges we have. There are financial issues. There are health issues. If you've got children, there are children issues. They're there. They're there. And these things can really get momentum going in our direction. And we can feel weak and we can feel defeated and we can feel helpless. And even as a church, we can look that away and we can say, wow, you know, we're kind of restricted where the building's at, or, you know, we got to take care of repairs and maintenance. There's so much more we would like to do. And Paul wants to remind us that we need to see the big picture. And that is the riches that God provides through Jesus Christ. And so for Paul, this whole book of Ephesians is about this phrase or this theme that we see in verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we begin to understand the riches that we have in Jesus, the natural flow that's going to come out is praise to be offered up to God for what he has done. The word blessed comes from the word eulogio, a message of praise and commendation, the declaration of a person's goodness. And because no one is truly good but God, our supreme eulogy, our supreme praise is for him and for him alone. You know, sometimes we build up the merits of other people. In fact, I have been places where I've been introduced where I kept looking around to see if somebody else was speaking. Oh, our speaker. And we tend to do that in human terms. But you know, when it comes to God, we can never say too much about his greatness and about his goodness and about his character. And as we come together today, whatever song we select to sing that reflects on God's goodness and greatness, yeah, God is worthy. God is worthy. And our praise is an opportunity to express the goodness that is God's nature. Nothing is more appropriate for God's people than to bless him for his great goodness. In the last days, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them will be heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and forever and forever and forever. And as his people, we have the opportunity right now in our lives to declare that goodness, that greatness of God. The result of God being good and doing good is that he blesses us with every spiritual blessing, which then would lead us just naturally to want to praise God's glory. And so we stand in absolute awe and amazement. And we say, we worship you, God. We acknowledge your greatness and your goodness and your blessings that have flowed to us. Now, as we think about that, the question is a natural question. What are those spiritual blessings? Okay, God's blessed us with all these spiritual. Well, what are they? What exactly has God blessed us with? Now, we're just going to take a little bit of time today to unpack what he says in these first 14 verses, and we'll in no way give a lot of detail to this. But here's what Paul says are some of those blessings, spiritual blessings that God has given to us. First of all, God chose us before creation, verses 4 to 6. He chose us before creation. Election means, in simplest terms, that God chooses people. And this particular teaching cannot be turned around to be thought of that people choose God. Election means that it was in the heart of God to choose us. Grace or salvation is not some accident or afterthought on the part of God. His purpose always was to draw humanity to himself. So before the foundations of the world does not just mean prior to creation, but it rather it expresses that God's purposes are rooted in the depths of his nature. And I think a part of what Paul is saying, it is a part of the nature of God that even before he created us, he loved us and he wanted to draw us to himself. And he knew how we would be in that independence. And he prepared a way, even through Jesus, that we could be restored in relationship to him. Now, God chose us in him to be holy and blameless. Understand what Paul is saying here. The primary meaning here is not about doing, but about being. Look with me for a moment there at verse 12. It says in verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Now, I've read that a few times, and one of those times that I read that, I kind of skidded to a halt and thought, you know, if I would have written that, I would have written it in this way, that we might do for the praise of his glory. But Paul says that we might be, that we are. So that it's not about what we do. It's about a loving God who loves us for who we are and has redeemed us through the Lord Jesus. God's wealth has been lavished upon us. Now, the result of that is that there's no negative value. When we understand God has loved us before the creation of the world, and he has desired that he might have us in fellowship with himself, it creates for us a value and an understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus that's wonderful. Not only is there no negative response or attitude that we ought to have, it also prevents us from being arrogant. There is nothing in ourselves that we have done to merit God's love or his grace. Grace eliminates egotism and self-depreciation. We are who we are because of God's love and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of rejection that's found in the world, and it is fascinating to be out on the streets and to listen to the conversation of people walking by. We were in a place last night where people were coming up to us who were asking us where particular clubs were at. And I now have enough knowledge. I know where stuff's at. So I can show them the way or tell them the way. We also had people coming up to us and saying, is this dress code good enough? Can I get into Lloyd's? And you know what? I'd say, I'd give it a go, but I don't think the bouncer's going to let you in. The dress code there is such and such. Now, if you want to go down this way, you know, whatever, that kind of a thing. So, you know, they were asking me like I knew. Here I am, 50-some-year-old guy and these 18, 19, 20, 25-year-olds want to know whether they can get into a club dressed like they are. But, you know, those bouncers on the door, they do scrutinize. They check those IDs and all that kind of stuff and whatever. We live in a world where there's always qualifiers out there and there's rejection. And what a wonderful thing Paul says it is to understand that we have been chosen by God. Not because of who we are or what we have done in that sense, but because God loves us and he desires to be in fellowship with us, and he has made a way possible for that to happen. And we have been chosen. We have been chosen by God. What a wonderful thought that is. Now, not only that, are we supposed to be done by 11:30? Is that what time we're supposed to give or take? Yeah. Okay, moving right on. The second one here that he says in these verses, verses 7 to 10, is not only has God chosen us, but God's redeemed us through Jesus. Now, the term of redemption was one, it was a language they would have understood. They would have understood what he was talking about. It involved the idea of purchasing or buying back some item that would otherwise be lost or taken prisoner or destroyed. It would be the idea of a pawn shop. Do we even have those anymore? We do, don't we? I've never had need of one, so I've not looked. But in my early days, I had need of one, and I took in something valuable, and they promised to keep it so many days, and I could come back and give them the money back, plus a little interest. Plus a lot of interest, and get that item back from them. I never did go back. and get the item. But in this case, that's the language they would have understood. And Paul is saying that God has done that for us through the blood of Christ, which is a shorthand of his sacrificial death on the cross and the new covenant which was established with God. Redemption here is seen as a present possession. But in verse 14, it's also seen as a future. And that's an incredible thing. Our redemption is something that is present. It's happening now. It is something God has done for us now. But it's something that there's a portion of it that is to be completed in the future. So it's a present and a future way of understanding what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, there's two aspects to this redemption, and we'll just touch on these. The first one is that the primary result of redemption for the believer is the forgiveness of sins and the eradicating of guilt in our lives. What an incredible gift that is. And what an incredible thing it is to try to speak with others about how in relationships, when they break down, the alternative to getting even, the alternative to eliminating that relationship. I've got a friend who is not a Christian, who his idea, somebody messes you, you just get rid of them. He says there's enough people in the world, you never have to go back to that person again. I said, well, that's a great theory, and in truth it works, but what if it's your wife or your children that offend you? I won't tell you what his answer was to that, but you know, in that sense, that was his idea. But what an interesting thing it is to say that there is another way forward, and it's the way that God has treated us through Christ Jesus, that Christ's death on the cross has provided the opportunity for us to have a righteousness that is not our own. It is a righteousness that has been given to us through Christ Jesus, and it is a result of the forgiveness that we have through Christ. I tell you what a wonderful gift that is to you and to me. And I want you to know that in my life, I need to claim that redemption and that forgiveness on a regular basis. And try as I might, as the words of Paul, what I know that I ought to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. But the good news of God's grace is that forgiveness is available to us anytime we desire, that we can come to God, and through repentance, we can ask and receive the forgiveness that Jesus can provide. What an incredible gift we have in that way. But not only do we have the forgiveness of sins and the removal of guilt, but another result of redemption is that we've been given wisdom and insight. He says in these verses, wisdom here emphasizes an understanding of the ultimate things, such as life and death and God and man and righteousness and sin and heaven and hell and eternity and time. So as a Christian, God gives to us this wisdom so that we can look and understand what this world is really all about. I love that passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, I may be going to quote that a little later here. But it says, you know, what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. And God gives to us a wisdom to be able to see the big picture of life and to understand what's beyond the grave and the many truths that are out there. But not only does he give us this wisdom, but insight. Now, the insight that Paul is talking about here, he's speaking about the practical understanding, the comprehension of needs and problems and principles of everyday living. It's spiritual insight into handling of daily affairs. And so that's what he gives to us. You know, in raising children, there's a lot of stuff that's out there that you can, you know, that you can kind of get a hold of to kind of help you in that process. But one of the things that I discovered was those things are kind of great to kind of guide you in a direction. But a couple of things that happened. One thing was that what you did with one child didn't seem to work with the next one. And we had three, and they're all different in many ways. So that was one thing. I'm going somewhere with us. And the second thing was that it's kind of great, those things, those guiding principles in the long term. But what about today, right now, when your daughter's on the phone and saying, the party's running later, I'm going to catch a ride home, how much later can I stay out, Dad? God, give me the wisdom right now in this situation to discern what I need to say that will show love to my daughter, but will also show that I'm taking care of her and that we're doing what is in her best interest. And so, Lord, help me with that wisdom. If you're not home in 5 minutes, you're grounded for a year. You know, whatever. But this is what Paul is talking about here. That in Christ Jesus, not only do we get forgiveness of sins and do we have that guilt removed, but we are given wisdom to understand the truths of the world about what is real, what is good, what is important, what is of value. But then we also get this insight that helps us in the practical day-by-day experiences of choices we have to make and what we want to do. So it's incredible there what God has done. Well, let's go on to the third one. And the third one here is God gives his spirit as a guarantee for the coming day. Verses 11 to 14. The gospel is about the truth from God that gives life. And as a result of faith, people who are in Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, because we have not yet received the full possession of our inheritance, we may question its reality or at least its greatness. At one means of guaranteeing his promises to those who have received Jesus Christ, God has sealed them with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he is there to empower us and to equip us for ministry and function through the gifts he has given us. A seal. I was going through a couple of weeks ago files I have in a file cabinet that are 40 years old. I came across this envelope from the university that I attended, right there on the front, the university. I flipped it over and on the back it said, contained in this envelope are a transcripts of the grades that Larry Kinnaman earned at this university. If the seal has been broken, there is no verification of the validity of those grades. And that puppy was still sealed. Now, I'm going to hang on to that. At some point, I'm going to open it up with my son and my daughters and let them have a look at what I did when I was at, you know. So I must have been applying for a job somewhere where I needed a transcript of my grades. And the university sent it to me, but it's got this seal on there. And if the seal's messed with, they're saying, those grades aren't right. They're not real. You know, he may have messed with them. So the seal is solid. 40 years on, the seal is still on there. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit is the seal upon us that what has happened in our lives is real. It's real. God is transforming us and he's changing us. And what is happening within us is real. But it's more than just a seal, it's a guarantee. The Spirit of God is also a deposit, indicating a down payment that what God is doing in our lives, he has started, but there is a sense in which there's a not yetness to it. There is more that is to come, but here's the guarantee. You know, you've sold a car, And it's so easy to do in that auto trader. And people will come by and they look at the car and they go, ooh, 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 I want this car. I'm going to leave a deposit of £100 cash and then I'll buy the car. Now, you have to be careful about that. But generally speaking, when they leave a deposit like that, it's a good indication that they're going to come back and buy the car. Now, with God, when He puts the deposit of His Spirit upon us, there's no question. He's good, and He's going to come through, and He's going to provide the rest of what is needed in our lives. Well, we need to conclude, and we've just touched the surface on this. Paul says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What does it mean, the heavenly realms? Well, he's not talking about heaven here. He's actually talking about the present experience of these blessings. We are involved with the heavenlies right now. These heavenlies will occur throughout this letter and other parts of the scripture, but they are really the realm of invisible reality of things which are true about life in the world, in the cosmos, but which we cannot see or touch right now. And yet they are very real and they play an important part in our lives. 2 Corinthians, that passage, chapter 4. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. I'm reminded of the account in 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. You had Elisha, and his servant is there with him. And they're in the city, and they're sleeping the night. And when they wake up in the morning, they look, and there are the armies of Syria surrounding that little village. And they got up and they went out and they looked and whoa, they were surrounded by the powerful armies of Syria. Now, Elisha was calm about that. His servant was freaking out. He said, today we die. Let's make sure to get the full breakfast at the motel because today is it. We are going to die. And Elisha said, calm yourself, calm yourself. And Elisha prayed and he said, everything is not hopeless. Look, we're surrounded. What shall we do? Elisha says, fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prayed and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And that servant's eyes were open. And 15 and 16 and 17 says, and the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw ringing the horizon all the fiery chariots of God, manned by hundreds and thousands of angels. And he realized the true situation. You see, he looked beyond what was physically out there, and he saw that God was sovereign and God was in control, and those that were with them were greater than the foes that opposed them. And we need to be reminded of that. And Paul says that. He says, thank God for these heavenly realms that in the present we can know right now God has chosen us. He has loved us and he wants us for himself. And he has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And he has provided his Holy Spirit as a seal and a deposit who gives to us the gifts that allows us to live in a way we could never live without that empowerment. And so Paul's response was that, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we respond? So how do we respond? You know, as we come in here on a Sunday morning, we need to be reminded of that great God that we serve and that we love. And the expressions of our worship and praise are an opportunity to magnify that God and his greatness and his goodness and his love and his grace extended to us. As someone, Walter Wink, has said, to worship is to remember who owns the house. And we are here in God's house. And that's why worship and praise are so crucial. They give an opportunity for us to tell the truth about ourselves and about God. So we're going to close with a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song and have that opportunity with our lips, with our hearts, to offer up that praise to our God. Father, I am thankful that you love me and that you love us and that you have chosen us and called us to yourself. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives. We pray that we will be open to that Spirit's leading, and that we will live in such a way that we make ourselves totally available to you. As we think and reflect, we are blown away by your love and your goodness and your grace to us. And so as we conclude today, help us to express that praise through what we sing. Help us to go forth from this place, living in such a way that we acknowledge the greatness of who you are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing, "Oh, the Mercy of God," as our closing song. So as this comes up, if you'll just stand and we'll sing this. Volume's not the key. I talk loudly because my mother was hard of hearing. Volume's not the key. Sincerity and thoughtfulness are. And so let's think and reflect upon what we sing as we sing. Let's stand as the music plays.